It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sundays are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scar. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sundays come. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood dripping. His body stumbling. And his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father. Left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My king yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered, and Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.
Amen. Amen. I love that. I love that. Would you stand with me out of respect for God's word? And we're looking at Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. But I'm going to be all over the place because I'm going to be reading a harmony of the Gospels. It's called The Life of Christ in Stereo, and all four accounts are going to be put together, so bear with me, and where you follow along in the text, good for you, but it's going to be all four Gospels. Ready? Now when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they may come and anoint him. And on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came, and certain others with them to see the sepulcher, bringing the spices and ointments which they had prepared. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone from the door and sat upon it. His appearance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, those on guard trembled and became like dead men. Now after Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Mary came to the sepulcher while it was yet dark and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. She ran, therefore, and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, he whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They took away the Lord from the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." Peter, therefore, and the other disciple arose and went forth and ran toward the sepulchre. And they began to run together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the sepulchre first. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but did not go in. Simon Peter, therefore, came following him. And when he went into the sepulchre and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves and the napkin, which had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then, therefore, the other disciple also, who had reached the tomb first, went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. So the disciples departed again to their abode, wondering at what had come to pass. But Mary kept standing outside near the sepulchre, weeping. While, therefore, she was weeping, she stooped and looked into the sepulchre, and she beheld two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they took away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus spoken, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you bore him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." Turning about, she said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Dear teacher." And Jesus said to her, "Do not hold me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascended to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept, that she had seen the Lord, and he had spoken these things to her. But they, though hearing that he was alive and had been seen by her, disbelieved it. Now Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with him, came to the sepulchre when the sun had risen, and they were saying among themselves, "Who will roll away from us the stone which is at the door of the sepulchre?" For it was very great. But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. Then on entering the sepulchre, they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. But it came to pass that as they were much perplexed about this, they saw a young man sitting at the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were greatly amazed. Behold, two men stood by them in dazzling garments. And as they became terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not fear, do not be amazed, for I know that you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Why seek the living among the dead? He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Remember how he spoke to you while he was yet in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words, and he said to them, 'Come, see the place where the Lord lay. But go quickly and tell his disciples and Peter that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you into Galilee. There you shall see him, as he said to you, lo, I have told you.' So they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for trembling and astonishment possessed them. Neither said they anything to anyone, for they were afraid, and they started to run to tell his disciples. But as they were on their way, behold, Jesus met them, saying, 'Rejoice!' And they came and seized him by his feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus to them, 'Fear not. Go tell my brethren to go into Galilee, and there shall they see me.' And they returned with great joy and told all these things to the 11 apostles and to all the rest. But these words seemed to them as idle tales, and they did not believe the women." Thank you. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, this morning we come humbly, we come worshipfully, we come expectantly to the cross of Calvary and to the empty tomb. We pray, O God, that you would speak to us by your word, knowing that it's not by might or by power, it's by your spirit. As the psalmist said, "Not unto us, Not unto us, O Lord, but unto your name give glory. And so, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be found acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer, thank you for salvation, so great salvation, because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the crucifixion, because of the burial, and most importantly, because of the resurrection. We are here today to give you glory. For you alone deserve it. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. We come to the end of this beloved book that we've been in for many, many, many months. There are many that would look at chapter 16 and verse 8 and say that's the end of the book. In fact, if you look in your Bibles, it will say somewhere in there, some of your Bibles don't actually have verses 9 through 20. Next week, we'll look at that in more detail. I don't believe this is the end of the book. It's just not right that others do. And I understand it. I get it. They have a right to their own opinion, even as wrong as it could be. This is not the end of the book of Mark. But in fact, a wonderful story that we're going to try to unpackage for you this morning. The Apostle Peter is speaking to John Mark, who is writing these words down on this manuscript that we call the Gospel of Mark. But as you put your finger there in Mark's Gospel, turn with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because we call this the resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, we're going to read verses 1 through 4 and then verses 12 through 19. We're here because the resurrection is what Christianity is all about. Without the resurrection, the cross and the grave have no meaning whatsoever. So here we read from the pen of the Apostle Paul, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Verses 5 through 11 talks about who He was seen by. Verse 12, then Paul says this, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain and your faith is also vain. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most to be pitied. Verse 20. But now, look what it says. Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not just some wonderful ending epilogue to an amazing story. It is the story. And without the resurrection, the cross is meaningless. This morning, beloved, there are only two points in the passage. I want you to look at your outlines and follow along with me this morning. And the two points are grief and glory. Some of us, most of us, most likely have come this morning to this place of worship more out of a sense of duty than delight. The older we get, the more life seems to be filled with grief than glory. Yes, we still have our faith. Yes, we still cling to that faith as an infant would cling to his blanket. It's hard not to become a bit jaded the older we get. Now, I don't want to discourage you younger people this morning, but life seems to take its toll on you after a while. When you're young, you still have your dreams. Don't ever give up on those dreams. Don't let any other believer put a wet blanket over your dreams. If God has given you that dream, you need to see to it to the end, because God is with you and
He will never leave you or forsake you. But dreams have a way of dying when we allow the things of this world to creep into our life. When more of the world is in us than us in the world, there's something not right. The church has lost its way because we've lost the story. We've lost the meaning of the resurrection. And the glory of the cross is fading in America today because the Christian is fading. The glory of the cross, the glory of the tomb, the glory of the resurrection is necessary in order for the gospel to continue within our land. The reason why darkness is sweeping this nation is because the light is no longer being light. We're hiding our light under a bushel, the Word of God says. And we need to understand that Satan is a liar. He's come to kill, steal, and destroy. He tries to steal your joy. He tries to steal your hope. He tries to steal your confidence. And unless you keep your gaze fixed on the cross and keep your gaze fixed on the resurrection, you will become jaded and you will become discouraged and you will give up and give in to the ways of this world and the temptations of this world. And you will say, what's the use? And you hold in your hand a fire insurance policy for heaven, but you have missed the glory of today. For this moment, God wants you to live in the glory of the resurrection. So we have grief, and we're going to talk about that for a moment. Last time that we came together, we looked at the trial and the crucifixion and the burial of the Lord Jesus. We saw, as if we were present in that first century setting, the veil of the tabernacle, the veil of the temple being rent and torn from the top to the bottom, giving us access into the courtyard and the holy place and into the very holy of holies, the very presence of Almighty God. We now have access, the Bible says, into His very presence. If you go to the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 10 through 25, that is an amazing passage because Moses is told by God to tell the people to prepare themselves because the law of God is going to be given on Mount Sinai. But they're to approach the mountain, but they're not to touch it. Because if they touch it, they've got guards and sentries stationed around the border of the mountain to kill and destroy anybody with a sword or with an arrow, those who even set foot on the mountain. The mountain begins to quake. The mountain begins to tremble. The skies are growing dark. Lightning and the storm of God Almighty is beginning to gather around the mountain, this swirling vortex of the presence of God. And people are frightened. They're afraid. And they see Moses step onto the mountain and make his way to the top where he receives the Ten Commandments, the finger of God written in tablets of stone. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. All of the ten of the commandments written in tablets of stone. And he brings those tablets down. And the people are fearful of Almighty God. God is not approachable. And then you come to the cross. And the moment Jesus says it is finished, and he gives up his spirit, the Bible says that the veil that has kept people away from the presence of God and the glory of God and the beauty of God is rent from the top to the bottom, and access is now given to us. And if you read in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 12, the Word of God tells us that we now have access into the very presence and throne room of God. Some of you have backgrounds in Catholicism, and you go to the priest who goes to Mary, who goes to Jesus, who goes to God. Guess what? You get to go right to God. You don't have to go through a priest. You can go right to God because you are a priest, the Bible says, and you get to go to the high priest, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has given you access from the courtyard, from the holy place, from the holy of holies, into the very presence of God at the Shekinah, between the mercy seat, on the mercy seat. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That gives us access into his very presence. Let me tell you something. If that doesn't get you excited, there's something seriously wrong with you. That is amazing. That is incredible. I was reading A.W. Tozer this week in his book, the classic book, The Pursuit of God, a wonderful spirit-filled book. And in one of the chapters, he speaks of another veil of our weaving. Even after God has rent the veil of the tabernacle and the temple from the top to the bottom, giving us access into the very presence of God Almighty, we see ourselves weaving this veil of our own choosing, separating us from God and from one another. And we ask the question, why do we do that? The fibers, the strands of thread that we weave day after day and week after week, month after month and year after year and decade after decade, this little gossamer veil becomes a thick veil hiding the presence of God, hiding the glory of God, and keeping us from the people of God. One of the first marks, listen to me very carefully, one of the first marks to let you know that you're in serious trouble is when you no longer want to spend time with God's people. When you're more uncomfortable here than you are out in the world, you need to say to yourself, there's something not right. I need to be in fellowship with God's people. If there's a veil between me and God's people, that means there's a veil also between me and my God. That means there's something separating me. And I used to say as a pastor that you lose fellowship with God, and I've been corrected in that. We never lose fellowship with God. God is always with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. We may lose partnership with him because we're the ones that have distanced ourselves from him. He is ever with us. He is always with us. He's closer than our breath, as Cherie said. What is this veil made up of? Let me just bear with me. The older we get, there's sorrow upon sorrow. Disappointment, despair, rejection, discouragement. The feelings of abandonment, feeling unappreciated, feeling disrespected, feeling hurt or wounded or misunderstood. It doesn't take long for a veil to fall over our faith and over our joy and over our hope and over our lives. We begin to give up and give in to discouragement, and we begin to have this cynical attitude of despair and defeat as a Christian. Beloved, that is not the normal Christian life. Maybe it is, but it's not what God intended. In Romans 8, 28 through 39, would you write that passage down and look it up and read it? This is your assignment this afternoon, Romans 8, 28 through 39, that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And the Apostle Paul said, I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Pastor, you're getting excited this morning. How come? Because God has come down so we can come up. God has given us a taste of his glory, but we have woven this veil to keep us from seeing God and relating with other people. Let's look at the grief in verses 1 through 3. In Mark's gospel, Peter is dictating to John Mark, and this is what he writes. He says, now when the Sabbath was passed, I haven't had opportunity to listen to Drew's sermon yet, but I expect that this is what he said. The Sabbath is gone. It's over. You know who the Sabbath is or what the Sabbath is? The Sabbath is Christ. He is the Sabbath. And so when a Seventh-day Adventist person, and if you're Seventh-day Adventist this morning, I don't want to insult you. I don't want to offend you. But I got to say this. If you're a Seventh-day Adventist or if somebody comes to you and they're a Seventh-day Adventist and they say, why do you not worship on Saturday? It's one of the commandments. Jesus fulfilled that commandment. He is our Sabbath. And if you go to the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, the Word of God makes it so clear. It says, you are worshiping a day. The day is a shadow. The substance is Christ. We don't worship a shadow. We worship Christ. Beware of any church or denomination or organization that exalts the law of God and forgets the work of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus fulfilled the law. He is our Sabbath rest. Read the book of Hebrews. It's right there for you. We find our rest in Him alone. Unfortunately, most of us as believers, we seek to find rest and refreshment in anything other than Christ. The Word of God tells us that we're to feed on Him and to rest in Him and to dwell in Him. You know, grief can become a cancer if not checked early. These women that were coming early to the tomb were most likely overwhelmed and overcome with grief. Listen to me. Everything that they had believed in, everything that they had trusted in and cared about and invested their emotion and time and lives into, Jesus Christ Himself was now dead and buried. There was no hope. That's what their lives were consisting of now, just going through the motions, walking down this path, doing their duty, completing the finishing work of preparing the body for an eternity of burial. Boy, were they going to be surprised. Jesus told His disciples and anybody who cared to listen that He was going to die and be buried and raise again the third day according to the Scriptures. But nobody believed Him. Nobody understood Him. Nobody got the message. Even after the resurrection, they still were questioning. Now, to the Jewish mindset and the Jewish calendar, Jesus had been in the grave 3 days. And those of you that like to take time apart and the Scriptures apart, you say, there's no way that He was in the grave 3 days. Listen to me. A partial day to a Jew is a full day. So He was murdered on Friday. He was in the grave on Friday night and Saturday. And guards were posted outside His tomb on Saturday, the Jewish Sabbath. And here we are on Sunday morning, 12 hours into the Sunday, 3 days. Who's coming according to Mark's account? Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome, also called Joanna from Luke 24, verse 10. These women were bringing spices to complete the preparations for burial. This is their very first opportunity after Sabbath to attend to the body of Jesus. And here they are, most likely grief-stricken and overwhelmed with sorrow upon sorrow. I just want you to see this. I want you to feel the heaviness of this. And Mary gets there first, and that's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 2. And she honestly believed that somebody had stolen the body. There's just not enough light to see that the stone has been removed and that maybe grave robbers were there. They were a real problem back then. Mary doesn't even see the other women coming from different directions. And when the other two women arrive, they ask, who is going to roll the stone away from the tomb? They hadn't seen it yet. In the early morning dusk, the stone had already been moved. In these four, in verse 4, we see the shock that the stone has been removed. Now, Mark only records one angel, but the Bible says, John 20, verse 12, that there were two. And the Bible says that God affirms the testimony of a truth by at least two witnesses. And here they are. These angelic witnesses had rolled away the stone from the door. The guards were posted there by the Sanhedrin and the Roman authorities. The Bible says that when those angels showed up, these guards were so terrified that they fell over as if in a coma. The Scriptures say that the women were ekthenbeo, terrified. Speechless, flabbergasted. They fell on their faces to the ground in utter terror. Luke uses the word we get for phobias, an irrational fear. The angelic messengers tell the women, do not be afraid. Do not be alarmed. And we read that and we say, really? You know, if I was there, if you were there, we would have done the same thing. Whoa! No, nothing that Hollywood could ever put out was like that experience. No ride at Disneyland or Disney World or Knott's Berry Farm could hold a candle to that experience. They fell over as dead men. And what did they say? These angelic messengers said, He is risen. One word in the Greek, agartha. Literally, he has been raised. Now, as we come collectively to the empty tomb, what will it take to lift us from our stupor, from our despair and discouragement, from our hopelessness? And you know what? I know I'm preaching to the choir. Many of the people that need to hear this message this morning have already left. They've left our church. They've left the faith. They're discouraged. They're despondent. They've given up. Maybe their faith was never faith to begin with. Maybe it was, as it says in Matthew 13, a faith that was shallow and had no substance of earth, and that when the sun came out and persecution came out, that's when they said, I can't do this anymore, and they walked away. The Bible says those that are of us stay with us, and those that are not with us, because they weren't of us. If they were of us, they would have stayed with us. Well, does that mean that anybody that's left our church is not a believer? No, we don't know that for sure. But the heaviness of life can get to us. The threads of unbelief and doubt and discouragement and disappointment can get into our very being. Another name for those strands, those threads, as A.W. Tozer identified them, is self. Self-righteousness, self-life, self-pity, self-confidence, self-sufficiency, self-love, self-admiration. Tozer says this, quote, self is the opaque veil that hides the face of God from us. It can be removed only in spiritual experience, never by mere instruction. We may as well try to instruct leprosy out of our system. There must be a work of God in destruction before we are set free. We must invite the cross to do its deadly work within us. We must bring our self-sins to the cross for judgment. We must prepare ourselves for an ordeal of suffering in some measure like that through which our Savior passed when he suffered under Pontius Pilate. Beloved, lest we forget what Christ went through for us on the cross, before the cross, on the cross, from the cross, we only need to read again the account and the biblical story that Jesus felt rejection. Are you hearing me? You feel rejected. Jesus felt rejected. You feel betrayed. Jesus felt betrayed. You feel abandoned. Jesus felt abandoned. Jesus felt forsaken. Jesus felt that he was misunderstood and rejected and disrespected and hated. How did Jesus do it? How do we do it? How can we shake off this veil of heaviness that we have woven over the months and years with unbelief? There are some questions in your outline. First of all, what sorrows or griefs do you carry with you every day? Are you willing to bring them to the cross this morning? Question, what's the first thing on your mind when you waken every morning? I'm going to share with you what was on my mind for the last number of weeks in just a moment. Question, what expectations do you have as you approach the tomb? Question, what is the stone or obstacle in your life that is too big for you to move? And what's keeping you from life, from a life of joy and fulfillment? Question, who are you looking to move great obstacles from your life? These questions might begin to help you identify the strands and the threads of your grief and then take them to Jesus for healing and victory. Let Jesus once again tear the veil of your own making from the top to the bottom, giving you access once again to the very presence and throne room of Almighty God. God is not distant. God has not moved. He has never moved. He's always been there. We're the ones that have put the veil up between us and God. Even in our relationships with one another, people disappoint us. People fail us. People discourage us. You may have heard this. Bear with me if you've heard it before. But I remember I was mentored by a pastor, a Lutheran pastor in Parker. He was a year from retirement. And the last time I met with him, he said, Peter, I have a confession to make to you. And I said, what's that? He said, I hate to say this, but I've been a pastor for 45 years. And I got to tell you this, just got to get it off my chest. I don't like people. I said, you're a pastor. You don't like people? He says, no, I don't. I really don't. I don't like people. And unfortunately, this is what happens to all of us. We get to a point where people so disappoint us, so discourage us, and so let us down that finally after a while we said, enough! And we begin to weave this veil, a petition between us and others so that we're no longer hurt by them. We don't realize that we're also putting a veil between us and God. You know what? As a believer, the Bible says, tribulations are going to come. Difficulties are going to come. Offenses are going to come. People are offensive. People will offend you. As a young person, you already know that. As a middle-aged person, you know that too well. As an older person, you have learned your lesson. Fool me once, right? And so we put this veil over our heart because we don't want to be wounded by ignorant, stupid people. But we don't realize that we are that as well. And that we've offended as well. And that we've hurt as well. And the way that you get beyond this and get over that and get into that is not by putting a veil between you and other people, but by embracing them, recognizing that they desperately need Jesus too. The glory. We see the glory in verses 4 through 8, revealed in the empty tomb. Do you see it? Listen to me. The Bible says, He is not here. He is risen, just as He said. Take comfort in that truth, friends. Around the corner is glory. I love the verse a Christian comedian quoted when asked the question, what is your life verse? He responded, and it came to pass. Really? Yes, it came to pass. What does that mean? Whatever you're going through, it will soon be over. Our lives are compared to a breath, to a flower, to a blade of grass, here one day and gone the next. Only what's done for Christ will last. It may seem like Friday, folks, but Sunday's coming. And every Sunday, we get to gather together to remember the empty tomb, that no matter what sorrow upon sorrow upon sorrow that you're going through, Sunday's coming. Hallelujah! The resurrection story is not just an epilogue. It is the story. It's the story, the grand, great conclusion, the very apex, the very zenith of creation. An empty tomb is a full promise. I love that. Let me say it again. An empty tomb is a full promise. I saw a bumper sticker the other day, almost missed it. I was turning right and this car was just off to my periphery vision and I just saw it and I thought, oh, that is so great. You know what it said? Turn right or get left behind. I think it might have been a political statement. But you know what? It's true. Not just politically. It's true. Turn right or get left behind. We need to turn right. We need to understand that Jesus, He didn't just say it because it was a cool thing to say. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you want to know the way, follow me. But don't just stop at the cross, and that's where so many Christians stop. They just stop at the cross, and they gaze at the cross, and they worship the cross, and they love the cross. The cross is wonderful. That's where our redemption was paid for. But without the resurrection, there is no cross. The glory of the cross is the resurrection. Are you going to have a stroke up there, Pastor? I want to feel sorry for myself. This week, God had to get my attention. More times than not, I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm going to pull back the veil. More often than not, I feel like I'm misunderstood. I feel feel rejected and abandoned and hurt. I feel disrespected. 20 years at this church, I think of the scores of people that have left this church. People that I have poured my life into. People that I've hemorrhaged. Blood, sweat, and tears. My spirit is grieved. I feel like I've failed. I have sorrow upon sorrow. I ask you the question, what do you think about when you wake up in the morning? This is what I thought about the other morning. I woke up feeling so miserably sad. And yes, I know they're not my sheep. And yes, I know they've gone to other churches. And yes, I know we're the church that says yes to God, we give ourselves away. I didn't mean that when I came up with that. And we've populated Journey, and we've populated City Central, and we've populated all these different churches. And you know what? I was overwhelmed and overcome with that, and I wanted to shake it off, but I was weaving this veil. And it was a sheer veil at first. I could still see Jesus. I could still see you. But over the time and over the years and over the disappointment and over the discouragement and over the sense of failure and over the sense of loss and over the sense of sorrow and seeing many of these people every day in Kingman, Arizona, and they're polite enough, but I know in their hearts and I know before God things are not right and God is grieved too. I think to myself, I can't do this anymore. I can't keep pouring out my life like water onto people that don't appreciate it, that don't care anymore, that just leave without even telling me they're leaving. And then I find out weeks and months later that they're going to another church. What have I done wrong? I say to the Lord. Is it me? Am I the one that needs to leave? What's the problem? And then Jesus, through A.W. Tozer, said, you've been weaving a veil, Peter. It's not about you. It's never been about you. It's about me and my glory. And guess what? I get it. I know what you're talking about. I felt lost. I felt betrayed. I felt abandoned. I felt disrespected. I felt all of those things. Nobody was with me when I hung on the cross. I was there by myself. And even the Father, God my Father, said, I have to turn my face. I don't know what misery is until I gaze on the face of God and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I recognize in that look as he looks at me, and he says to me, Peter, I understand. You carry your own pain, your own hurt, your own disappointment. And you too have been weaving a veil that has kept you from an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and an intimate relationship with others. And you've given yourself permission to do it. Because after all, nobody should expect me to have to endure such problems. Jesus said, I did it. I'm here with you. I love you. I asked the question of God, is my life wasted? No, Peter. You can't help what other people do or don't do. You can't help the choices they make or don't make. It's irrelevant what they think about you. What matters is what I think about you. And I love you. I loved you enough to die for you. Am I right with God or will I be left behind? We need to get with the program, beloved. We don't worship Christ on the cross. Or we don't worship Christ in the grave. We worship an empty tomb. Because Jesus is no longer here. He is risen, just as he said. That's something to get excited about. Something to get your head about. Something to get your life about. Question, where is your attention focused? Backward? Inward? outward, upward? Are you content to continue to weave a veil of the threads of your own self-pity and self-sufficiency? To reject God and His people and the church is a grave mistake. We're all screw-ups, excuse me. We are. We're all ignorant in the way that we treat one another. We're all self-absorbed. It's time that we let God tear the veil of our own making and give us access once again into the very presence and glory of God and the wonderful people of God. As flawed as we can be, we're still God's wonderful people. Question: when large, impossible obstacles are removed from your life, who and how do you give the credit? Notice the question of the women approaching the tomb. Who will move away the stone from the door? God's already done it. It's just a matter of time. In our unbelief, we're looking at situations and we're seeing this stone, this massive stone. Who's going to move the stone from this door? God will take care of it. Question: upon entering the empty tomb and coming to understand the message and power of the resurrection, are you alarmed or is your faith encouraged? Question: what is the power of the gospel to you? Question: what is the only natural, normal response to hearing the gospel and receiving it for yourself? The angelic witnesses told the women to go from the tomb and spread the word of the gospel. This is what you and I are tasked to do, beloved. What's the lesson in a baptism with no baptism? Pastor, you must not be doing your job. Wow. Be salt and light. Let your light so shine before all men that they may glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. Whose job is it to share the gospel? All of ours. And I would encourage you and task you, because God did that for us in Matthew 28, Acts 1:8, Mark 16:5. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. America is dying because the church is dead. How does America get revived? It may never come back to life, but that's irrelevant. We have a kingdom, we have a king, and we have its subjects, and the subjects need to bow before the glory of the risen Lord. And we have a responsibility to share our faith boldly, knowing that it's the work of the Holy Spirit, not us. We need to understand that God has called us. As true believers, where is Jesus right now in your life? Does that bring comfort and courage to you? Notice as well that the angel said to the women, go and tell his disciples and Peter. I end here. Why this special admonition to Peter? Because it was Peter who needed to know that Jesus loved him in spite of his rejection and betrayal. Take comfort in knowing that even though you and I may have been weaving this heavy veil of protection from being hurt by ignorant, self-centered, clueless people, that God loves you and receives you anyway. Listen, if God, in the person of Jesus, who was wounded by Peter's rejection and betrayal and denial, could say, oh, and tell Peter, who are those people that have been alienated? People that you've turned your back on, people that you've woven this veil, this separation between you and them. They're no longer worthy of your time. They're no longer worthy of your attention. They have had their opportunity and they failed you, and you are not going to even give them the time of day. Guess what? That's not what Jesus did. We need to go out of our way. In fact, Sheree and I, when we go shopping, it's kind of annoying to her. But if I see somebody that has been alienated from Manzanita or just, you know, whatever, I just go out of my way. She said, why do you do that? Because I know that God loves when we are ministers of reconciliation. We carry the word of reconciliation. It's not our job to shun people. It's our job to welcome them, to love them unconditionally. Why? Because that's what Jesus has done for me. How dare I withhold love from anyone else? Don't be discouraged. As you walk away this morning, don't just look at a cruel cross and an occupied tomb. Let God Himself tear the veil from the top to the bottom. Let Christ identify the strands and the threads of self-pity and self-sufficiency and self-righteousness and self-glory. And let Christ be glorified once again, right now in your life. Whatever doom and gloom you're going through, whatever stone is so huge that nobody can move it, know this. He is not here. He is risen, just as He said. Let Jesus take care of it. And if your life is at this point where mine has been, and so often comes to, and I fight with all of my being, the older I get, not to just coast or just be okay with being okay. I want to finish strong. I want the glory of Christ to reside in me. I want people, when they see me, to see not Pete Ernst discouraged and bummed out. I want them to see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of His resurrected glory. Would you pray for me on that? And I'll pray for you. It's time to rip the veil. Open it up. And as you come to the table, the front or the back, I would challenge you, whatever it is that's keeping you from Jesus, get rid of it. And come to the cross, thankful for the empty tomb. Amen? Amen. Father, thank You this morning for the Lord Jesus in His death, burial, and resurrection. As we conclude this service with praise and worship and thanksgiving, in communion with You and with one another, Lord God, I pray that You would heal our minds, that You would heal our hearts, that You would heal our lives, Lord, that we would be reconciled once again with You and reconciled once again with one another, so that we can say we do want to be the church that says yes to You. We want to give ourselves away by serving You, loving You, and loving others, and serving You and serving others. To the praise of Your glory, we pray this. In Jesus' name, amen. Would